الحمد لله، الحمد لله وحده، والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعده، أما بعد، فعن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم توفي وأنا ابن 10 سنين وقد قرأت المحكم، أو كما قال رضي الله عنه: سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأتباعه وأزواجه وذرياته. سيدنا عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنهما narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam passed away and I was 10 years old. And I had recited and memorized that part of the Quran which is known as Al-Muhkam. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam departed from this world and I was 10 years old and I had recited and memorized that part of the Quran which is known as Al-Muhkam. Another name for this part of the Quran is Al-Mufassal. So Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma had memorized that part of the Quran which is known as Al-Muhkam and which is also known as Al-Mufassal. There are 114 surahs in the Quran. And there are more surahs in the last 4 juz than the first 26 juz. And this part of the Quran, which is known as Al-Muhkam or Al-Mufassal, begins from Suratul Hujurat, which is in the 26th juz. So you have Suratul Hujurat followed by Suratul Qaf followed by Suratul Dhariyat. These 3 surahs at the end of the 26 juz are part of Al-Muhkam, part of Al-Mufassal. And all the surahs in the 27th juz, 28th juz, 29th juz, and the 30th juz belong to this category which is known as Al-Muhkam or Al-Mufassal. They are known as Al-Muhkam because Muhkam means something that has been made firm and strong. And something that is firm and something that is strong cannot be moved, cannot be changed. So they are known as muhkam, or this part of the Quran is known as muhkam, because none of the surahs or none of the ayat in this part of the Quran has been abrogated. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rahman. He is Rahim. He is very merciful. He is very compassionate. And it is because of this compassion and this mercy, He revealed the whole deen upon His beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam gradually. He did not reveal the whole deen in one day. This is the Quran. This is the copy of the Quran. And tell your ummah, tell those people who accept iman, tell those people who enter the fold of Islam to start practicing the whole deen. No, gradually, slowly, slowly. And when people accept Islam, this is what our Sharia guides us to do. Teach them gradually and make them follow the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gradually. When Mu'adh ibn Jabal radiyallahu ta'ala anhu was sent by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam to Yemen for da'wah purposes, to invite people towards deen, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam said that when you go to Yemen, when you reach Yemen, call people towards La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah. When they accept iman, then... So first concentrate only on iman. When they accept iman, then tell them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made 5 times salat compulsory upon them. When they grasp the 5 times salat, then talk to them about zakah. So when the Sahaba Rizwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmain were accepting Islam upon the hands of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not reveal the whole Quran. He did not say to our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that go to Gare Hira, the cave of Hira, and you will find the Quran, a copy of the Quran, a mushaf. Read it, explain to those who accept iman and say to them that this is the Quran you have to follow from today. No, gradually. And today also, if a non-Muslim enters the fold of Islam, you teach him gradually. A lot of people make mistakes. And they expect this revert to become like them overnight. And because of lack of knowledge, they cannot differentiate between fara'id, wajibat, sunan, mustahabbat. So instead of teaching them the fara'id and the wajibat first, they teach them the mustahabbat and the optional deeds. And sometimes they make it so difficult for this revert that you seldom see them come to the masjid. And as far as the Muslims are concerned, because they are born in Muslim homes, so from childhood, from the age of 3, they start learning Islam. And they learn gradually by the time they become baligh. So Islam is taught gradually by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not say that as soon as a child is born and it reaches the age of 5, age of 6, now it is able to understand so many things. So salat is compulsory. Make him perform 5 times salat. No, gradually. Nothing becomes compulsory until
the child reaches the age of puberty. And we have been taught to train this child, educate this child, and prepare this child in such a way that when it reaches the age of puberty, it is able to practice the whole deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when Quran was being revealed, out of mercy, وَقُرْآنًا فَرَقْنَاهُ لِتَقْرَاهُ عَلَى النَّاسِ عَلَى مُقْسٍ وَنَزَّلْنَاهُ تَنْزِيلًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran gradually so that the hearts and the minds can grasp slowly, slowly the words of the Quran, the meanings of the Quran, and slowly, slowly the a'mal of the Quran can also come into their lives. And we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, again, as a result of His mercy, as a result of His compassion, He reveals a particular verse where He is giving some leeway, some liberty, and then He reveals another verse which abrogates the first. It's not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had made a mistake when He initially revealed the first verse, and He didn't know at that moment that after 6 months or after 1 year or after 2 years, I am going to reveal another verse which will abrogate this first verse. So it was a mistake, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala realized that mistake after 6 months or 2 years, and He reveals another verse which abrogates the first. No, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is fully aware. He knows where this particular ruling is going to end. He knows what the final shape of this ruling will be. The ultimate ruling, the ultimate shape of the ruling. But because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very kind and merciful, slowly, slowly, gradually He trains the believers. For example, the consumption of alcohol, it was very common amongst the Arabs during the age of ignorance. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gradually prohibited the consumption of alcohol. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. Some Sahaba, Rizwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmain, they came into the company of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, and they asked about gambling and consumption of alcohol. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this verse, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. They are asking you in regard to consumption of alcohol, wine, and they are asking you in regard to gambling. قُلْ, say to them, فِيهِمَا إِسْمٌ كَبِيرٌ. In both of them lie big sin. وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ, and there are beneficial things in them for people also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not say both things are bad, so leave it straight away, no. فِيهِمَا إِسْمٌ كَبِيرٌ, in them lie a big sin. So there are detrimental things in both of them, and there are some beneficial things also. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not prohibit either of the two. But the wise sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in, those with wisdom, those with high intellect, they immediately understood that something which has some benefits, but big sin, detrimental things, it's not possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will leave it permissible. So a day is going to come when both of them are going to become impermissible. It is something that will be disliked by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So immediately this group of very wise and very intellectual sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmain, even without the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, began refraining from both things. And the other sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmain, who continued consuming alcohol because according to the information of the Quran it was permissible, they also knew that it is not something which is 100% good. There are good things and there are also bad things. So mentally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is preparing them. Then an incident took place. As a result of that incident, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed another verse. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, la taqrabus salata wa antum sukara. Do not come near salat in the state of intoxication. Whilst you are drunk, don't come near salat. So now the prohibition was, you cannot perform salat while you are intoxicated. So if you want to consume alcohol, consume it in such a way that the intoxication goes at the time of salat. Another group of sahaba, Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmain, thought to themselves that if alcohol is something that prevents a person from performing salat, it must be bad in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even before prohibition, another group began refraining from it. And as far as the other group is concerned, which still followed this principle that it is permissible. Allah did not say, do not consume alcohol. Allah said that do not perform salat in the state of intoxication. So what they started doing is that if they wanted to consume alcohol, they would perform Isha. After Isha, they would consume alcohol and they would go to sleep. So before Fajr, everything was over and they could perform Fajr salat. Another incident took place as a result of which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the final verse. Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu innamal khamru wal maisiru wal ansabu rijsun min amali shaitan fajtanibuhu la'allakum tuflihun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now said that it is filth. It is from the handiworks of shaitan. Fajtanibuhu, stay away from it. لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِهُونَ, so that you may become successful. What I am trying to say is that this question should not arise in our minds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knower of yesterday, knower of today, knower of tomorrow. Allah knows everything. Allah's knowledge is equal. What he knows regarding today, he equally knows regarding tomorrow. What he knows regarding yesterday, he equally knows regarding the 100th day after today, the 100th year after today. His knowledge remains the same regarding the past, regarding the future, regarding the present. So this question should not arise into our minds that Allah revealed this verse first. Did he not know that alcohol is going to become impermissible? Why this and then this and then this? No, it is a mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma, he says that these final verses of the final surahs of the glorious Quran, from Suratul Hujurat until Suratul Nas, are al-muhkam. That means, from the time I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam reciting them, from the time I have memorized it either directly from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam or from other sahaba, not a single verse was abrogated. It is al-muhkam. And number two, it is also known as mufassal. And it is mustahab to recite these surahs in the fard salat that we perform. It is known as mufassal. Mufassal. Mufassal means that portion which has many gaps. And this portion of the Quran is known as Mufassal, because there are too many gaps between the surahs. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim makes a gap between two surahs. So before the Mufassalat, there are only 48 surahs. So there are only 48 gaps of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. And the total surahs are 114. So from Suratul Hujurat until Suratul Nas, you have a gap of more than 60 bismillahs. So because you get a gap because the surahs are short, this portion is known as Mufassal. Mufassal or Mufassalat. So Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and number one, I was 10 years old, and number two, I had recited and memorized the Mufassal, the surahs known as Mufassal, the portion of the Quran known as Mufassal or known as Muhkam. Muhkam, which cannot be abrogated, which is not abrogated. Nothing from this portion was abrogated from the time I had memorized it. And Mufassal, you will find gap after gap, gap after gap. Because when after four pages, a gap, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. After another four pages, gap. After another three pages, gap. And in the last surah, you will find two, three gaps on one page. So it is known as Mufassal, separated surah. Separated, that portion which is separated again and again. So Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma says, that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam passed away, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, I was 10 years old, and I had memorized the Muhkam or the Mufassal, the last four plus juz of the glorious Quran. The first thing we need to discuss here is that there is a question. A question arises here. We find from other narrations that Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, at the time of the demise of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam, was 13 years old. And here in this hadith, he says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam passed away, wa anabnu ashare sanin, and I was 10 years old. And there is a difference between 10 and 13. So in this hadith, we find that Ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma was 10 years old when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. And in another narration, we find that Ibn Abbas radiyallahu ta'ala anhuma was 13 years old when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away. So there is an apparent contradiction. There are two answers. Answer number one. It was the habit during the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam amongst the Arabs, that they would majority of the times use a round figure. We find a hadith of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wherein the Sahabi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu says that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received the mantle of prophethood. He was made the prophet by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when he was 40 years old. And he remained in Makkah Mukarrama for 10 years, and he remained in Medina Munawwara for another 10 years. So at the age of 40, he was given prophethood. He remained in Makkah Mukarrama for 10 years. He remained in Medina Munawwara for 10 years. So at the age of 60, he passed away. Whereas it is a well-known fact that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away at the age of 63. And it is a well-known fact that he remained in Makkah Mukarrama for 13 years after prophethood. So at the age of 40, he was given prophethood. When he was 53, 13 years after he was given prophethood, he migrated from Makkah Mukarrama to Medina Munawwara. But here the Sahabi radiyallahu anhu says that he remained in Makkah Mukarrama for 10 years. Again the same answer. The Arabs, during the time of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, majority of the time would prefer to use a round figure. So instead of saying, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained in Makkah Mukarrama for 13 years, he said 10 years. 10 is a round figure. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu also, instead of saying, when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, I was 13 years old, he used the round figure and he said, I was 10 years old. This is answer number one. So basically Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is saying that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away and I was 13 years old. But using the round figure, he is saying I was 10 years old. And another information he gives is that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, at the age of 13, I had memorized that portion of the Quran which is known as Al-Muhkam. 4 juz plus, I had memorized it. Another answer that the Muhaddisin have given. They have said that sometimes the narrator of the hadith, when he is listening to his teacher, cannot memorize it properly and he goes backward and forward. We will understand from this very hadith. In this hadith, what Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said was that tufiya an-nabiyyu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa qad qara'tu al-muhkama wa ana ibn 10 sinin. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, and when he passed away, I had memorized that portion of the Quran which is known as al-muhkam. And I had memorized that portion of the Quran which is known as Al-Muhkam when I was 10 years old. So 3 years before the demise of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So his age 10 years is not associated to the demise of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It is associated to memorizing that portion of the Quran which is known as Al-Muhkam. So if we take this interpretation, then Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anuhuma had memorized the Mufassal or Muhkam or the last 4 plus juz when he was only 10 years old. What do we learn from this? One thing we learn is that as far as the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alihi majma'in were concerned, for them the items of pride was things associated to deen. That's why he is not mentioning anything else. He is saying that when I was 10, I had memorized the Al-Muhkam. He is not saying anything else. He is talking about deen only. This was the item of pride for him, that at the age of 10, alhamdulillah, I had memorized 4 plus juz from the glorious Quran. What we need to learn from this is that in our conversation, do we find this culture? Do we find this culture? I'm very, very regular about walk. I make sure that I go for a walk every day, 30 minutes in the morning. We will talk about this walk. But do we ever say amongst ourselves that alhamdulillah, through the fadl of Allah, I am very particular about my tilawat. And alhamdulillah, for the past 5 years, I have never been negligent as far as my tilawat is concerned. Because these things are not integral part of our lives. So we don't discuss these things. In our gatherings, what do we talk about? Whenever a person talks about something, he talks about something which is important to him. Okay, sometimes maybe we joke, which is not important. But majority of the times when we talk about things which are important to us. So we talk about politics. We talk about jobs. We talk about houses. We talk about cars. We talk about sports. How much of our conversation is dedicated to those things which are associated to Allah? How much of our conversation is dedicated to those things which are associated to the everlasting life of the hereafter, which is our goal, which is our main goal, which is our only goal rather? Here the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majma'in, when they talk about deen. When we study their lives, we find deen all over. Because they were soaking in deen. They were soaking in deen. From head to toe, nothing but deen. Akhirat all the time. And when a person has love for deen, for his life of the hereafter, he will talk about it. And when he talks about it, he will listen about it, because the other person will talk about the same subject. And when we talk and listen about the subject of the akhirat, how we can come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how we can make him happy, then our awareness for the hereafter, the awareness in regard to the purpose of our life will increase. And when that awareness increases, our lives will change for the better. And we will be preparing for the life hereafter. We will have a much bigger goal. It's not car, it's not home, it's not honor of this world, it's not status. It is the love of Allah. It is my status in the eyes of Allah. What he or she or this person or that person thinks about me doesn't matter to me. It is what Allah thinks about me that matters. ऐसे रहे या के वैसे रहे, वहां देखना है कि कैसे रहे. It doesn't matter what people think about me. It doesn't matter. This is what we find in the life of Bilal radiallahu anhu. The Muslims are at minority. He is a slave in Makkah Mukarramah. And majority of the people, the so-called noble people, the so-called noble people of the time looked down upon Bilal. But when he is asked about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, about his deen, about his belief, ahad, 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 ahad. He is not bothered what people think about him. He is concerned about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A sahabi radiyallahu anhu is brought to the court of Musaylima al-Kadhab, the imposter who claimed to be a prophet during the time of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, and whose movement was put to end by Siddiq Akbar radiallahu anhu during the reign of his khilafat. When the sahabi radiallahu anhu is brought in the court of Musaylima, Musaylima asks him, what do you say regarding the prophethood of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam? What do you say regarding the nubuwah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? So he said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. This is what I say. I bear witness that there is no one worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his servant and is his messenger and prophet. He is Rasul and Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is my belief. So he said, what do you say about me, my prophethood? So he said, إِنَّ فِي أُذُنَيَّ صَمَمًا عَنْ سِمَاءِ مَا تَقُولُ. My ears cannot hear what you are asking me. That means your question is insignificant to me. I won't answer that question. Because as far as you are concerned, you are nowhere near a Nabi. إِنَّ فِي أُذُنَيَّ صَمَمًا. There is deafness in my ears. عَنْ سِمَاءِ مَا تَقُولُ. And I cannot hear what you are saying. What is your opinion regarding Muhammad? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. What is your opinion regarding me? Inna fi udunayya samaman ansimai ma taqul. He became very angry, furious. So he ordered his men to cut off one limb of his body. Finger, ear, nose, cut, just chop off one limb of his body. And after that he said, now what do you say about my prophethood? He said, إِنَّ فِي أُذُنَيَّ سَمَمًا أَنْ سِمَايَ مَا تَقُولُ. He said, chop another limb off. And he said, what do you say about my prophethood? He said, إِنَّ فِي أُذُنَيَّ سَمَمًا أَنْ سِمَايَ مَا تَقُولُ. One after the other, one finger, second finger, third finger, thumb, one after the other, the limbs are being cut off and he is being asked the same question. And his answer remains the same. إِنَّ فِي أُذُنَيَّ سَمَمًا أَنْ سِمَايَ مَا تَقُولُ. From head to toe, soaked in only one thing. The Aqidah is firm. Deen is firm. Ibadat, Muamalat, Muasharat, Akhlaq. And when Deen comes in a person's life as a whole, that is when this person becomes attractive to Muslims and non-Muslims both alike. Like the Sahaba Ridwanullahi Ta'ala Alayhi Majma'in were. So point number one, Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma says that at the age of 10, he is feeling proud of himself. Proud, there are two aspects of pride. One is that a person feels proud, haughty, arrogant. You know who I am? I memorized the Quran at the age of 10. Who are you? What? You don't even know. One juz, you're 20 years old now. That's one. And one is pride means feeling happy about it, that, oh, Allah has been so kind to me that He has granted me. So it's like we should be proud of our deen. We should be proud of being Muslims. Not arrogant or haughty. No, we should be proud that Allah has chosen me for His deen. We should be proud, alhamdulillah. So Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu is mentioning this as an item of pride, that alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhim ajma'in. Aus and Khazraj. We find in the hadith that Aus and Khazraj were two tribes before the arrival of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Madinah Munawwara. They would fight for territories. And for small matters, they would fight and battle with each other for 100 years. The enmity would remain. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَذْكُرُوا إِذْ كُنْتُمْ أَعْدَاءً. He says to the Ansar, the Aus and the Khazraj, remember that time when you were enemies. Aus and Khazraj fighting against each other. وَأَلَّفَ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ. And through the barakah of this deen and my Nabi and this Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has united your hearts. فَأَصْبَحْتُمْ بِنِعْمَتِهِ إِخْوَانَا. And through His grace, you have all become brothers. Warring tribes. And warring tribes will always compete against each other in every matter. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam arrived in Madinah Munawwara. They all accepted Islam, Aus and Khazraj. They became brothers. Now, no more animosity, no more enmity. But to compete against each other is human nature. So the competition against each other remained, but now this competition changed. And when they would sit together, they would argue with each other regarding the items of pride. One would say that we did this in this battle, and the other would say, no, but we did this in this battle. This person is Ghasirul Malaika. He is from our tribe. After his demise in a battle, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam informed that the Malaika have descended from the heavens
and the malaika have given him ghusl. He is from our tribe. The items of pride were not wealth. That our tribe is more wealthier than your tribe. No. So this is one thing we learn from this hadith. And this is what we need to do as well. And it will only become an item of pride. Deen and things related to deen will only become items of pride if we understand the value of deen. If we understand the value of deen. A sahabi radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said that I made a transaction today as a result of which I have made a big profit. I bought something and sold it and I made a big profit. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, shall I not show you something? Shall I not tell you something wherein lies a greater profit? So he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, please do tell me. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, learning 10 verses of the glorious Quran. So you've bought something, you've sold it, and you've made a big profit. And you are happy about it. But if you were to take out some time and learn 10 verses from the glorious Quran, then that will be greater profit than the profit that you have made. The other sahaba is one of Allah ta'ala alayhi majmeen are also present in that gathering. The narrator of the hadith says that this sahabi left from the gathering. And he returned after a while and he said, O Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I have memorized 10 verses from the glorious Quran. They understood the value. If I was to come to you and say that I made a profit of 100 pounds, 500 pounds by buying and selling a car. And if I was told, if you were told, and here in this gathering, we are those people who are associated to deen, alhamdulillah. By the majority of the people, we are seen as the people of religion, religious people. But if we were told that, yes, you've made a profit of 500, shall I not tell you something which has more profit? And that is, learn 10 verses from the glorious. How many of us would have learned the glorious Quran? 10 verses of the glorious Quran. We would have believed it. We would have believed it. But how many of us would have actually, practically shown that, yes, we value this, we value, and we understand what you are saying, O Messenger of Allah, or we understand what you are saying, O Shaykh. He immediately went. He was a businessman. He immediately went. He learned 10 verses from the glorious Quran. And he said, O Messenger of Allah, I have made that profit also. I have memorized 10 verses from the glorious Quran. This is what we need to do. We need to inculcate in our hearts the value for anything associated to deen. And how can we do that? By continually motivating ourselves to think correctly that this world is temporary and whatever I will do for the hereafter will remain forever. Saying Subhanallah once is more better than whatever this world contains. Why? Because whatever this world contains will come to an end one day. If I was given the life to live till the day of Qiyamah, then on the day of Qiyamah it will come to an end. But the reward that Allah has granted me for saying Subhanallah, and as a result of which Allah will give me reward on the day of Qiyamah in the form and shape of the ni'mats of Jannah, that will never come to an end. So this is one thing we learn. The deen and anything associated to the deen has to be very, very valuable to a Muslim, to a believer. Given the tawfiq to say Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, Allahu Akbar once, don't feel that it was a very significant thing. Be grateful to Allah. There are millions of people throughout the world who in 10 years cannot utter the word Subhanallah. There are hundreds of thousands of Muslims who are unable to utter the word Subhanallah in 10 years.
A person can only do good with the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with tawfiq of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if we are given the tawfiq to do more, come in gatherings, learn deen, with the intention of practicing, that's even more bigger. And then actually trying to practice, maybe 5 out of 5 things we practice, if not maybe 1 out of 5, that is something. Be grateful to Allah. Say to Allah that, oh Allah, I'm very grateful. Oh Allah, do not be ungrateful to Allah that, oh, I'm going to this gathering every week. I'm becoming an alim. I'm studying these books. I'm reading these books. I'm reading this magazine. I'm listening to these lectures. But deen is very little in my life. Yes, we should be concerned about it. But whatever little that is in our life is a ni'mat and blessing of Allah. Be grateful to Allah and say, oh Allah, just as you have guided me to carry this out, guide me to carry out the whole deen. I am grateful to you for being kind to me. Despite my not following 90% of the deen, you are not taking away the 10% from my life. I'm grateful to you for that, oh Allah. This is one thing. Number two, the second point we learn is that whenever a person mentions something as an item of pride, then that item must be valuable in the eyes of the people who are listening also. And there are so many things associated to deen which Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu could have mentioned. So we understand from this that anything associated to the kalam of Allah, the word of Allah, the Quran is very, very valuable. Very valuable in the eyes of Allah, in the eyes of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and in the eyes of those who understand the reality of this world and the hereafter, the Sahaba Ridwanullahi ta'ala alayhi majmin and the awliya. It is for this reason Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, when speaking to his students, when speaking to the ulama of the time, he is saying that when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, I had already memorized that portion of the Quran which is known as Muhakam or Mufassal, and I was only 10 when I memorized it, because it's valuable. Number three, the third point we understand from this hadith is that the time for memorizing the Quran is when a child is young. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says that at the age of 10, I had put the Al-Muhkam to memory. So those of us who have children, those of us who have not been fortunate to have memorized the Quran in our young days, and we have children, we should consult the ulama, make mashwara with the ulama, and attempt to enroll our children in HIFZ classes while they are young. But I would like to mention one important point here. When I say while they are young, we have to keep this in mind that if I enroll my child in the HIFZ class at the age of 8, at the age of 9, and if this child continues learning HIFZ, learning the Quran, memorizing the Quran, until the age of 12, 13, because now the average is between 4 to 5 years. When I was memorizing the Quran in 1970s, the average was between 2 to 3 years. Now the average is 4 to 5 years. Negligence, laziness, so many distractions. In our days, there were no mobiles, no games. So we used to be able to value time and make a use of time. So at the age of 8, lot of people enroll their children in HIFZ class at the age of 8. At the age of 9, the child completes the Quran at the age of 12, 13. And after the age of 12, 13, the child opts not to continue with Dini Talim. So where is he going to learn the Masail? Where? Wudu, Ghusl, Salat, Zakat, Som. Because a child is enrolled in a madrasa at the age of 5. From the age of 5 until the age of 8, how much is he going to learn as far as masail,
the adab, the akhlaq, the morals are concerned. We find in the lives of our akabir, our mashayikh, our pious predecessors, that they were enrolled in a hifz class at the age of 5, and they completed hifz at the age of 8. At the age of 6, completed hifz at the age of 8. But the culture during that time amongst them that was prevalent was that this child who has been enrolled in hifz at the age of 5 is not going to leave this path until he becomes a full alim. That is why during those days, ulama used to graduate at the age of 18. Hakimul Ummat Maulana Ashraf Ali Thanvi Rahmatullahi Alayhi, the whole world is benefiting from his ilm. He graduated when he was only 18 years old, maybe younger. So they used to graduate at a very young age, and they were very, very firm in their academic knowledge as well. Great ulama. Muranak Ashi Galahi Mirti Rahimahullah Ta'ala. At a very young age, he completed the whole Dars-e-Nizami in 2 years. From the first year of Alim class until the completion of Bukhari Sharif, everything in just 2 years, at a very young age. And Maulana Ashiq Ilahi Mirti Rahimahullah Ta'ala is one of the leading scholars of the Indian subcontinent. He was not a weak Alim. He was a great Alim. The culture amongst them in their homes was such that he will be dedicated for Deen. So what they would do is that there is no point in teaching him masail at the age of 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. He will learn masail from these textbooks and then he will become an alim as well. So it will be a repeat. So the younger you are, the better it is as far as the memory is concerned. Quickly make him hafiz and then he will become an alim, and as a result of becoming an alim, he will know all the masail as well. Many parents, they enroll their children at the age of 6, 7, 8 in hifz class, and this is exactly what happens. This is exactly what happens. They complete their hifz at the age of 11, at the age of 12, at the age of 13. They have reached the age of understanding where they are able to talk to their parents, argue with their parents, where they feel they are able to take full decisions now, and they say, no, I don't want to go to maktab anymore. I don't want to become an alim. I don't want to even go to the maktab. I do not want to go to the maktab. No, finish. I have done enough. I want to concentrate on my secular education now. Fine, alhamdulillah. If you want to concentrate on secular education whilst remaining a good Muslim, alhamdulillah. But you don't have the knowledge to remain a good Muslim. So what we need to do is, we need to keep them in the maktab until at least they are 10, 11 years old. So that they have learned the necessary masail, and after that enroll them in hifz class. But obviously it depends on every individual, what kind of environment he is in, who are his parents, how they are nurturing him. But as far as the awam are concerned, the masses are concerned, who do not have this experience, I would urge them to make mashwara with not only a teacher of the hifz class, but somebody who is concerned about bringing the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into the lives of the people. He will be able to give a better guidance. So what we need to do is, right from childhood, we need to start teaching verses from the Quran, the masnoon du'as, the kalimas to the children, and try to enroll them at a young age to hifz class with consultation of experienced people, keeping everything in mind. And for those people who were not fortunate to memorize the Quran while they were young, they should not become despondent. They should not lose hope, because Allah says, وَلَقَدْ يَسَّرْنَا الْقُرْآنَ لِلذِّكْرِ فَهَلْ مِن مُدَّكِرٍ. We have made Quran easy to memorize. Is there anybody who desires to memorize. Allama Qurtubi rahmatullahi alayhi says that the tafsir of this verse is that those people who make a firm resolution to memorize the Quran, our assistance will be with them, and as a result of our assistance, the Quran will become easy. So is there anybody who desires to acquire our assistance so that Quran becomes easy and he or she can complete the Quran? We should not become despondent. At the Islamic Dawah Academy, alhamdulillah, we have a facility where the adults can also come and strive towards becoming the Huffaz of the Quran. And many are, alhamdulillah, progressing successfully. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq. And may Allah subhanahu... Another point that we understand from this hadith also is that when a child begins the memorization of the Quran, it is better to begin with the small surahs. So, and in many places they do that. They begin with Amma, and then slowly come towards, and then when they reach Suratul Hujurat, and when the child has completed the whole of Mufassal, then they begin from Suratul Alif Lam Mim. That is another thing we also learn from this hadith. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all the tawfiq. May Allah grant us the attachment to the Quran and the ahadith of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us attachment to the experts, the ulama, our pious predecessors, the luminaries who had the insight into the Quran, into the ahadith of our beloved Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and who have derived for the ummah, deduced for the ummah guidance from the glorious Quran and the ahadith of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And may Allah give us the tawfiq to benefit from all these sources, and may Allah grant us the tawfiq to practice. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin wa al-aqibatu lil-muttaqeen wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulihi sayyidina wa maulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in. ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين. ربنا اغفر لنا وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. يا مصرف القلوب صرف قلوبنا على طاعتك. يا مقلب القلوب ثبت قلوبنا على دينك. اللهم احفظنا من كل بلاء الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة. اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجرنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا مقبولا وشفاء من كل داء. اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع وقلب لا يخشى ومن دعاء لا يسمع. اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك ونشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين برحمتك يا رب.